Excellent. How's everyone going? It's only just now when Claire was about to step off the front that I realised the stage isn't there, because I'm a very observant, attention to detail type of person. I'm going to move that forward. All right, let's go. Let's get into it. No point in hanging around. The title of my message this morning is Which Blood Type? That'll make sense later. And last week when Claire started to preach, I thought she was going to steal my sermon, but it turns out she only stole my scripture. But we can have a sermon from the same scripture 2 weeks in a row, that's fine, because you can get like 100 different sermons from one verse. So let's get into the reading, a little bit of reading, but nobody here is anti-Bible, I assume, so I'm sure we can get through it together. It's from 1 Kings chapter 18. And this is the big showdown, as we spoke about last week, between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And we know that he presented himself to Ahab, and said, you know, let's have a showdown. Let's see whose God answers by fire. How long are you guys going to waver between two opinions? Choose this day whom you'll serve, because the whole nation had followed Ahab into the worship of idols, particularly the god, lowercase g, Baal. And so this is how Elijah sets it up. He says, you're going to have your altar, I'm going to have my altar, and whosoever God answers by fire is the true God, you guys go first. And it says that the prophets of Baal, they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time of the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. No response. No one answered. No one paid attention. I feel like I identify with that as a father speaking to my children. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said. Do it a third time, he ordered. And at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. Then all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Pretty cool, yeah? You know, when I read particularly what the prophets of Baal were doing, the thought that comes to me with all their theatrics and their shouting and all that kind of stuff is that from a distance, it looks like a regular Pentecostal worship service, doesn't it? They're shouting, they're dancing, and it's taking all day. If that's not Pentecostal worship service, I don't know what a Pentecostal worship service is, right? Particularly the all-day part, right? That's what we're known for. We're the happy clappies, yeah? In fact, someone asked me on Friday night at soccer, he said, oh, you're a Christian. Are you Catholic? I said, no, I'm a happy clappy, all right? That's the way I describe myself to people who don't know what kind of church I go to. I'm happy and I clap, all right? That's what we do here. You know, all sorts of shouting, dancing, taking all day. And I want to speak this morning. You look at these prophets of Baal. Oh, I do have notes. I forgot I have notes this morning. That's exciting. These will help me. I might even be able to read some of these. All right. You look at them. This was actually normal behavior. This isn't just a once-off from the prophets of Baal, because it says it was as per their custom, right? You look at the worship of gods in the ancient world, even today. You want to get a god's attention, you've got to do something, right? You've got to prove your devotion. You've got to shout. You've got to dance around. Every culture does it. You've got to sacrifice. You've got to do something to get this god, hello, I'm devoted. Because this was life, life was fickle back in the day. And they were going through a big drought. It had been 3 years since it rained. So they're desperate. They're shouting, they're waving, God, do something. And the cultures were like that. The ancient world was like that. And if, guess what? If God answered your prayer, you guess what you think? You know, it started to rain, it worked. What are we gonna do next time? We've got to shout more. We've got to dance more because it worked. And if it doesn't rain, what do? You shout more and you dance more and you go longer because something's got to work. Something's got to get this God's attention. And it says they cut themselves. They cut themselves until their blood flowed. The people were like that, they would get more and more extreme, even to the point where it was very commonplace that they would sacrifice their own children to gods, thinking this is what we have to do to prove our devotion and to get this God to be kind to us and answer our prayers, yeah? So that's what their custom was. This wasn't a strange once-off. This is what they used to do all the time. But you contrast with how Elijah set up his thing. Do we see any frantic prophesying from Elijah? Do we see any shouting, hey God, please, wake up, answer my prayer? You see, I imagine he just goes about his business. Sets up the altar, moves the stones, digs the trench, does what he's got to do. He prays one simple prayer. Lord, so that these people know that I've done all this at your command and that you are the true God. Here we go. One is frantic, one is confident. One is getting this God to move because of their blood. But Elijah, it's not about his effort and his blood. He doesn't need to do any of that. We don't need to do any of that because we have someone else's blood, yeah? Someone else's blood. See, these prophets of Baal were offering their works. They're offering their effort. They're offering things out of the flesh, trying to get God to respond because of what they brought to the table. Elijah seems confident that God's going to answer because God is God. And he doesn't have to do any of that kind of stuff. Now, before you get too confused, we're the happy clappers, right? We like to shout and dance. And the Bible tells us in many times, you know, lift holy hands, shout to the Lord, have a good dance. I don't know what the verse says that have a good dance, but it's in there. Otherwise, we wouldn't be dancing. Have a good dance. Be joyful. Put on the garment of praise. It's all scriptural. It's all good. I'm proud to be a church that does those things. And there are many examples of scripture of godly people, good people, shouting and dancing and praising the Lord. It's a great thing to do. The most famous of which, I think, is King David. You know King David, who puts on a linen ephod and dances around and jumps. I think I've got that verse up here. This is in 2 Samuel when the ark of the Lord, the presence of God, is finally coming into Jerusalem. It says, David went to bring the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. When he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. Well, what's the difference between David and the prophets of Baal? David's dancing with all his might, and he's shouting, and he's enjoying himself. Well, I'll tell you what I think the difference is. See, David is not shouting and dancing, trying to convince the presence of God to come to Jerusalem. He's shouting and praising because the presence of God is coming to Jerusalem. You hear what I'm saying? He's not shouting and praising, trying to get God's attention, to twist God's arm, to say, look at my works, look at what I'm doing for you, God, you must come this way now. God is coming this way now. And he's just shouting and praising and rejoicing and lifting up the name of the Lord because the presence of the Lord is coming. Big difference, big difference. The Bible tells the people in the Battle of Jericho to lift up a shout, yeah? When the walls are there, we teach that all the time. Sometimes. We teach, you know, before a battle, you gotta praise the Lord. Have you heard that? You gotta praise the Lord before a battle. And it's true. You should praise the Lord before a battle. But we don't praise the Lord before a battle trying to convince God to come and win for us. We praise the Lord before a battle because we know he's won, yeah? That's the difference. We're not shouting and dancing and trying to get the Lord's attention, please, 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 come and win this battle for me. We're shouting and praising the Lord because the battle belongs to the Lord. We are so confident that the whole world is in his hands, that he is for us and not against us, and his kingdom is gonna come and his will is gonna be done, that we are just so excited. I hope this is making sense to someone. You know what it says when the Lord told him to shout at the Battle of Jericho? These big walls in front of them? He didn't say shout so that the walls will come down. He didn't say shout or you're not gonna win. He didn't say shout louder and louder and louder and I might listen. This is what the word says. It says shout for the Lord has given you the city. You see the difference? We shout for the Lord has given you the city. Not shout convincing the Lord to give us the city, but because the Lord has given us the city. Sometimes we teach that you have to praise and thank him to get into the presence of God. You know, you gotta praise, you gotta thank. That's why we always start with praise and thanksgiving, because if we don't do that, we're not gonna be able to get into the presence of the Lord. I don't believe that either. I don't believe that either. You know why I start with praise and thanking him? Because it's so easy to get into the presence of the Lord. I'm so confident. I'm so excited. He's so good. He's so nice. He's so kind. Why wouldn't I be happy as I'm going into the presence of the Lord? It's not about my works and my blood and my effort that gets me into the presence of the Lord. It's his works and his blood that gets me into the presence of the Lord. Let's read what it says. In Psalm 100, it says, shout to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Here's what we always quote. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. But look why we do that. Because the Lord is good and his love endures forever. It doesn't say enter his gates and his courts with praise and thanksgiving, otherwise you'll get locked out. Enter his gates and his courts with praise and thanksgiving, otherwise you might have to stay outside. That's gonna open the door. No, it doesn't say that opens the door. It doesn't say that that's what opens the gates. It says to do that because he's so good and his mercy endures forever. Your praise and your thanksgiving is not the doorway into his presence. The Bible says very clearly that when the curtain was torn, it was replaced by the body of Jesus. It is Christ who is the doorway into his presence. It is Christ and his death and resurrection, which is the curtain, which is the way in. So if I am in Christ and I lift up the name, I'm in the presence of the Lord because of Christ's death and resurrection, not because I'm a great praiser and a great shouter and a great dancer. The reason I'm shouting and dancing is because Christ has died and he's risen again. You know, we start on a Sunday morning with praise and worship because it's a celebration. It's a celebration. We're reminding ourselves, oh, that's right. Despite what's going on in the world, despite what's going on in my life, I'm accepted and I'm beloved. He has died and he's risen again. I'm the head and not the tail. Why wouldn't I be happy? Why wouldn't I praise? Why wouldn't I shout? I've got reasons to do that. I'm not shouting in desperation, saying, Lord, listen to me. I'm shouting in joy because he is listening to me. Are you with me this morning? You see, true worship is a response to him and the knowledge of him and the revelation of him. True worship is not an arm-twisting event. True praise is not a, hey, notice me event. True praise is I'm noticed. He's good. He's kind. He is great. Well, what about persistence, I hear you ask? Doesn't the Bible tell us to be persistent? Doesn't it say to ask, keep asking? To seek, keep seeking, to knock and keep knocking? Doesn't it say that? When the Bible says ask and you'll receive, the Greek is actually ask, keep asking. Seek, keep seeking. Aren't there many parables about being persistent in prayer? What about that, Ben? What about that? This is the way some people say my name. I've heard it before. Okay, I'm not saying who, all right? Some people. I hope Mum's watching. I love Mum. What about that? Well, I'm glad you brought that up, because it wasn't me who brought that up, it was you who brought that up. I'm glad you brought that up. What about persistence? Well, you know what the next verses say after it says, ask, seek, knock? It says, who of you being a father, if they asked for bread, would give them a stone? Or if they ask for fish, would give them a snake? It says, you're an earthly father, but how much more will your father in heaven, who gives good gifts to those who ask him? What is the reason we persist in prayer? What drives persistence in prayer? Not trying to twist the arm of the Lord, not trying to get him to notice us. What drives persistence in prayer is a conviction that he is a good father who gives good gifts to those who ask him. What drives persistence is revelation of him, of eyes on him, of knowing who he is, that he's not ignoring you, he's not callous, he's not playing games with you, he's a good father who knows how to give good gifts. And knowing that drives me back into his presence. I'm being pulled into his presence by his goodness, by his grace, and by his kindness, not with me, with my effort, not cutting myself, not dancing and shouting so he'll listen to me. It's I'm coming back. I haven't got an answer to that, but I'm convinced you're a good father. I'm convinced of how good you are. I'm convinced you have my best interests at heart. And I'm lifting this up to you again and again and again, not asking you to notice how good I am, but I'm remembering how good you are. Are you with me this morning? Persistence is godly. When your eyes are focused on him, knowing how good he is, it drives you. It pulls you. You know how kind he is. You know how gracious he is. We are called to be persistent. We are called to do those sorts of things, but not as a, now I've been persistent enough, he'll reward me. No, now he's just like, wow, this person believes in me so much. This person is just tugging on my heart so much. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. I love being Pentecostal. I love that we are people who are happy in his presence. I love that we're the loud ones. You know, people criticize us, right? They say, God's not deaf, why do you shout so much? And we say, well, he's not timid either, right? We don't have to whisper. Why are you all dancing around? Well, because we didn't get baptized in lemon juice, okay? We got baptized into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got a reason to praise. We've got a reason to be happy. We've got a reason to shout. It's my dad's favourite line, baptised in lemon juice. I reckon I've heard that a million times. Have you heard that one, Pastor Rob? Yeah. I want you to see what happens. Elijah goes about his business, builds this altar. He calls on the name of the Lord. The Lord answers by fire. The Lord answers by fire. I want to prove to you that it's the revelation of God, it's knowing God that drives true worship, right? When our eyes are off us and our effort, but it's not going to work. But when our eyes are on Him, and He's good, and we meet Him and we know Him, it drives true praise and worship. Look what happens. Three things happen after the Lord reveals Himself again to His people on Mount Carmel. First thing it says, they lie prostrate on the ground and they say, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." Does that sound like true worship to you? Sounds like it to me. The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. They get a glimpse, they're reminded of who He is. They see Him afresh and this praise, this worship comes out of their heart because they see Him again. Then it says they seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let any get away, and they put them to death. So not only are they now truly praising God, but now they have true devotion. The idol worship is gone. No longer wavering between two opinions. No longer which day will you serve. They make their decision. Sometimes we've got things going on in our life and we're saying, "Oh, I can't deal with this. I've got this and you know, I've got to, if I just try harder in here and all that." No. Get eyes off here and eyes up there. The way you deal with idols in your life, the way that things get sorted out and brought into alignment in your life is you meet Jesus. You meet Jesus and you're changed. All of a sudden you're like, "Oh, I see a new revelation. He's ministered to my heart." And a response to that is these things are cut away. These things fall away. These things are dealt with. You think of all the people that came and met Jesus when He was walking around on the earth. We had tax collectors who idolized money and greed have a meeting with Jesus and a revelation with Him, and they're giving all their money away. We had drunkards. We had prostitutes. We had people committing adultery. They meet Jesus and they're changed forever. We had the sick and the infirm and the ill and the leprous who meet, they have an encounter with Jesus, and these things are changed. They're cut away from their life, because when you meet Him and when you know Him, you have this new ability. These things that had a hold over you, these things that you were idolizing and wanting and your life priorities, they totally change in a meeting with Jesus. That's what happens. And then the third thing we see is Elijah says, "Go eat and drink because I hear the sound of heavy rain." They'd been in drought for years. One encounter with the Lord. One encounter with the Lord. One time they see the Lord again. He answers by fire, and all of a sudden, breakthrough. The drought is broken. They'd been trying for years to end this drought. They'd been dancing around. They'd been shouting. They'd been cutting themselves. They'd been trying to get God's attention with all their efforts and devotion. One man shows them who God really is, and all of a sudden, there's a sound of heavy rain. And there's breakthrough. The areas that had been dry, the wilderness, now there's a flood. And you can be thinking, sometimes we're going through a season, we're going through stuff. How do I get God to move on my behalf? How do I get God to move on my behalf? What have I got to do? What have I got to do? What have I got to do? I just don't know if that's the right question. Maybe the right question is to remind yourself, what has He done? What has He done? Who is He? Who is He? Show me who You are, Lord. Show me who You are, Lord. What have You done? What have You done? What have You done? And the worship team, come and join me this morning. I hope I'm getting my point across this morning. The point I'm trying to get across is that I want more shouting and dancing, all right? Not less. I hope you're getting that this morning. I want more persistence. I want more excitement and exuberance, more clapping, more praise, greater devotion. I'm just trying to show you this morning what produces it and what kills it. What kills it is trying to offer our flesh, is trying to offer our own works, is trying to offer our own effort. What creates it is seeing Him and knowing Him, knowing His heart, having Him revealed to you. That's why we search the Scriptures every day. That's why we have our daily devotions. Not so I can prove myself devoted to Him, but because if I just take that time to open it up and I can just say, just show me something. Just show me who you are. I'm giving Him that opportunity every day to say, if I get a new glimpse from you, a new praise is going to come out of my heart. A greater devotion is going to come out of my heart. Greater persistence is going to come out of my heart. Just show me something new from you today. I like to talk about those beasts that are in the presence of God. You know the beasts in Revelation? There's those four beasts that are surrounding God, okay? And the Bible says that all they're doing, it seems to be, for eternity, is they're just worshiping. They're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They're just like on repeat. And you think to yourself, what drives that? Like, how does that never get old? How does that never get tiring or tedious? Then I thought to myself, what do I say when I see something incredible? What's the first word that comes out of my mouth? It can be wow, but some people say this, you know, the less holy of us say this. They say, holy, right? Yeah, you see something absolutely incredible, you say, holy. So I reckon these beasts, these creatures are around the throne with their eyes fixed on Christ. And I think every second, they're just seeing something new. There's a new revelation, there's a new facet. It's just so amazing what they're beholding, so mind-blowing, so incredible. They just can't stop saying, holy, 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 holy. Like, it's just, like, I don't think they could stop if they wanted to. I don't think they could stop. Because they're beholding the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe. They're not just beholding His power, they're beholding His beauty. They're beholding His nature. They're beholding His heart and His goodness and His kindness. And they're in His presence and they're not getting tired out. They're not asking for a break. They are just eyes fixed on Him and this praise is just overflowing out of their lips, out of their mouth. This devotion is overflowing out of their spirit because they can see Him. They can see Him so close. And I pray for that for me. I pray for that for you. I want greater devotion and greater praise to overflow out of my heart. I want greater persistence and effort to overflow out of my heart. The secret is I need the Holy Spirit, who the Bible says is the one He gave us to remind us of who He is. The Bible says He's a salve for our eyes. That is, He fixes our eyes so that we can see Him. It says the God of this age has corrupted and blinded this generation, but the Holy Spirit is the salve. You put it on your eyes and you can see. That's His job. Did you know He's here this morning? Do you know what His job is this morning? Do you know what His assignment, the blessing that He has for you today? Sometimes we're there asking Him to come and fix all these situations, fix all these messes. Fix this, Lord. I've got, fix the economy, Lord. Fix my household, Lord. Fix this relationship. Fix this problem. Fix my finances. Fix this, fix that, fix, Fix my boss. My goodness, Lord. Do something, Lord, please. We've got all these things. And the Holy Spirit just wants to come and touch your eyes. And say, I've got a solution, but it's not down there. Have a look here. There's the solution. There's the solution. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning? We might sing something just real quick this morning. And I want you to let the Holy Spirit minister to you today. He's got something about Jesus he wants to show you. He's got a word for you. He's got a revelation for you. So as we sing, just for a few minutes, arms open, smile on your face, relaxed in His presence. So Holy Spirit, I thank You. I thank You that You were promised to me to be my helper, to be my reminder. And I thank You, You're about to speak to each one of us. We receive that by faith this morning. Thank You for ears to hear and eyes to see. Every single person. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Let's sing this morning.